Now, seeking the Lord's blessing, let us for a little time turn to the portion of the word we read, the first epistle of John. And chapter 3. And read again verse 1. 1 John 3, 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. It was Thomas Watson who said that God showed power in making us creatures, but love in making us sons. And what manner of love, what great love this was. The apostle appears filled with amazement at the love of God. Behold, he exclaims, what manner of love, how great, how vast, how unlike any other love, how unparalleled the love that the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called, not great men of the world, not intellectual giants, not mighty men, not warriors, no, but children of God, of the high, the omnipotent, the everlasting Jehovah. Now, I would just wish for a little time that we would think of those who are described here as the sons of God, the children of God, and ask what they were. And then think a little of this love that is spoken of, the love that was in operation in the change that took place in the lives of those who are now the children of God. And then we ask what they are now. And finally, a little word on what they ought to be, or how their love to the one who so loved them can be displayed. First of all then, what were they? Now, the modern idea, as we all know, is that that Jesus, when he spoke to his disciples of your heavenly Father, taught the universal fatherhood of God. The idea that we are all children of God is no doubt a very pleasant one and comforting for many people, but it finds no place in the Bible. And what it means, of course, is that nobody needs to seek God. Nobody needs to be converted, because nobody is lost, because nobody is without Christ, having no hope, and without God in the world. The only gospel that is needed, according to them, is the social gospel, And all that is required is a call to make the world a better place for the children of God to live in. Now, this is soul-destroying teaching. Yes. And that is what people are being given in our day. A message that stifles the preaching of conversion and does nothing for souls in trouble except misdirect them. Now, the Bible nowhere teaches that men by nature are children of God. What it does say is something very different, namely that we are all by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's what they were then, and that's what they who are called the sons of God, the children of God, are willing to acknowledge. They were the children of wrath, even as others. They were the heirs of hell. The wages of sin is death. The wicked shall be turned into hell. They had no caution with the Lord's people, but they were liable to eternal misery. They were spiritually dead, destitute of spiritual life and energy, dead in trespasses and sins. Can such as these become children of God? Rational creatures who have broken God's law, whose nature is corrupt in his sight. Can they? Those who merit only condemnation and final banishment from his presence, can they become children of God? Yes, for such were all those who can now call God Abba, Father. It is amazing that God should love sinners, and yet it is true. God loves creatures who have become unlovely, and one would have thought unlovable. That is what they were. They were enemies to God, and they were children of wrath, even as others. Now, John speaks about the love that has been bestowed on them of whom these things were true. The love of God. The theologians, or some of them at any rate, say that this is the most wonderful and interesting subject in all theology, and I'm sure we would not argue with that opinion. The most wonderful and interesting subject in all theology, the love of God. Now, the believer loves to dwell on this subject, although most of us realize when we do meditate upon it in our own hearts that we can understand very, very little about it, and yet we cannot but think about it. It is so real, so personal to those who are now children of God, so personal in their lives. Roland Hill once said, "God loved me, I cannot tell why." And it was the same man who was one day endeavouring to convey to his people some idea of his own conceptions of the love of God. And suddenly he stopped and he cried out, "But I am unable to reach this lofty theme." And yet I do not think that the smallest fish that swims in the boundless ocean ever complains about the immeasurable vastness of the deep. And he said, "So it is with myself. I can plunge," he said, "with my puny capacity into a subject the greatness of which I shall never be able fully to understand." And so we come to a subject like this in just that way, we trust. It's good to think about it and try to learn a little more while recognizing that it is far beyond ourselves. Now, we should say at the outset that it is not the death of Jesus Christ which moved the Father's heart to love us. The truth is that the love of the Father is the reason why Jesus was given. And John's words impress that upon us. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Well, this is love that was in operation before the foundation of the world. As the Apostle says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him." It's an ancient love. It's not a love that was first bestowed upon you when you became conscious of it. No, God loved from eternity. "The Lord," said Jeremiah, "hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." And this is love that is sovereign. For we must never forget that God was under no obligation to love any of us. He wasn't dependent upon us for the increase of his happiness, for the enlargement of his bliss. As a sovereign God, an offended sovereign, he might have consumed us in his anger. But the Apostle says, "God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, when we love one another, we know that love is awakened by something in the other person. The one on whom our love is to be bestowed, threw out our love to him or her. Something in that person awakened our love for that person. But God's love is not like that. It is sovereign love. It is free. It is spontaneous. It is not caused by anything outside of himself. God loves men because he has chosen to love them, and no reason for his love can be given save his own sovereign good pleasure. Now, this love that is spoken of here is displayed most wondrously in the Lord Jesus Christ. Flavel puts it like this: all other mercies are as nothing in comparison with the love of God in giving his Son to be our Savior. They are all, he said, swallowed up in this as the light of candles when the candles are brought into the sunshine. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as John puts it here in the fourth chapter, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, the believer finds in the cross of Christ assurance that he, as an individual, is beloved of God. The Son of God, said Paul, loved me, and he gave himself for me. And the greatness of this love is seen in the dignity and the glory of Christ Jesus, the great gift of God. Oh, think who Christ is. He who in the beginning was with God. He who was God. He by whom all things were made. He who is described as rich. Now, what did he do? He became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Truly, the love of God was expressed in this, the gift of his Son, his only begotten Son. Now, among ourselves, we measure love by how much it gives. Someone who gives a great deal to someone else is said, well, to love that person very much, he shows his love to the person by giving much. And can't we measure the love of God in just that way, in what it has given? That God the Father gave his Son, his only Son, to be made man, to die for sins, and so to become the one mediator who can bring us to God. No wonder Paul speaks of this love as great, a love that passes knowledge. He argues that this supreme gift is itself the guarantee of every other gift. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, had God loved the saints, those who did love him, we might well say, what love that was. If God had taken the holy angels closer to himself, what wondrous love that would be. But when he, well, we can put it this way, when he raised beggars from the dunghill and this by such a wonderful plan of mercy as the incarnation and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who can ever estimate or calculate the extent of such love and such grace? The love of God, and this is unchangeable and everlasting love. The love between people in this world can indeed be strong, and yet circumstances can bring about a change. In Isaiah 49, we read, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? And the question, calls out for the answer, no, never. But God says, yes, she may. But my love for you is stronger than that. Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Earthly parents are sometimes so unnatural as to forget their own child. But God says that such unworthy thoughts must not be entertained of him. And to those who may be afraid that they will be cast out of his sight, there is his own precious promise in that same passage in the book of Isaiah. Behold, I have graven thee on the palms of my hands. Oh, let us rejoice that is a promise that is never out of date, never out of date, and that it is spoken to ourselves now just as surely as it was to the people of God who suffered and wept in Babylon long, long ago. The love of God, and let us seek to dwell much upon it, upon the love of God. I heard someone say not long ago that at the end of his ministry, Dr. MacDonald Ferrin-Tosh said that he regretted nothing so much as that he did not speak more of the love of God in his ministry. Well, MacDonald spoke a great deal about this love, and yet that is the way that he felt. Now, what are they who were children of wrath? Well, the present condition of a believer, notwithstanding its imperfection, is a state of much honor. Friends, what is it to be a son of the greatest worldly ruler compared to being a son of the Most High. The believer can boast a higher descent than the proudest king who ever filled a throne. Nor is it an empty boast. It's not an empty boast. For all who are the children of God are partakers of his nature by the work of his Spirit. They are sons of God. Now, this high title belongs only to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, we learn that that men do not become sons of God by being naturally descended from this or that father. No, nor by having that title conferred upon them by men like themselves, but by God's granting them that privilege through faith. And friends, it is not something to be taken for granted. It is ours through the grace of God. Through the grace of God. And it ought to fill our souls with wonder, like the wonder to which John here gives expression. What manner of love has been bestowed upon such as you and I, that we should be called the children of God. Children of God. People united to Christ in the nearest and tenderest relationship. He is the firstborn among many brethren. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, this elder brother is their representative, their husband, their head. He dwells in their hearts by faith, and he ever lives in heaven to intercede for them. Sons of God, daughters of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Now, that is to reach the highest eminence to which creatures can be raised. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, heirs of salvation, heirs of eternal life, of the grace of life, of righteousness, heirs of the kingdom which God has promised to them who love him. Now, the expectation of the believer cannot at present be fully described. It cannot be imagined. And John makes the point here. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But, oh, what a prospect it is. Dr. John Duncan heard a sermon on the kingdom of heaven one day. And in that sermon, the blessings of the new covenant were likened to a market. A market in which a man could buy everything needed for eternal life. And at the close of the service, he met Dr. Moody Stewart, and he said to him, When I heard of the good things that were offered in the market, I said to myself, I will marry the merchant, and they will all be mine. Now, while the believer cannot know in detail what will yet be his, he may adopt that attitude. He, it may be said, has married the merchant, and all the good things in the market are his, and a great deal more is to follow. They are children of God, and in life or at death, in time or eternity, they are secure, they are blessed. Yes, they are children of God, even though the enemy of their souls may sometimes have whispered doubts about their standing. They change. Man changes, but God's love is unchangeable. The word says that it is strong as death. Many waters cannot quench it. Nothing can separate from it. Those whom it has once embraced, and the believer can apply to himself that precious promise that all things work together for good to them who love God. Luther was once asked, do you feel this morning that you are a child of God? And he answered, I cannot say that I do, but I know that I am. Ah, what a difference that makes. Knowing, not feeling, perhaps, but knowing, certainly. And so, even when the believer cannot perhaps see the reasons for God's dealings with him, he may know that in those dealings and behind those dealings, which may seem very harsh to him, there is love, there is love. And this being so, he can rejoice always, even when things, humanly speaking, are going wrong. John says, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The sons of God and the world are so different that the world knoweth us not. And the reason for this is that it knew him not, which I surely must refer here to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the question that is vital for ourselves as individuals tonight, as every other night or day, is, am I a child of God? Well, friends, we do believe that there is love in the heart of everyone who has been turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. And if one is without love to God in his soul, though that person bestow all his goods to feed the poor, though he give his body to be burned, his spot is not the spot of God's children. Be sure of this. Whosoever is born of God loves God. Now this love for God or to God is not something that we can work up in our own hearts. No, it is simply the love of God reciprocated. We love him because he first loved us. And you are perhaps here tonight who are sorrowing over the faintness of your love and wondering if there is any love there at all. Well, isn't it a good mark? It's no smoke without a fire. And the doubts and the fears. May we believe rightly be considered as tokens for good, not that any of us should be happy to have doubts and fears in this matter. Are you saying tonight, as one of the poets said, Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint, yet I love thee and adore, oh, for grace to love thee more. Paul says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. And the believer looks at the depth of the misery from which the love of God has drawn him, and looks to the dignity and the blessedness to which that love has raised him. And his heart is touched, and it's filled with gratitude to God for his love to him as an individual. How then are we to display our love? Well, we are to do that by showing concern and effort to advance Christ's kingdom in the world, and by making sacrifices when necessary. Remember the self-denial of Paul. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry that I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Our love is to be displayed by loving the things which God loves. Holiness and God's house and God's day and God's work and God's people. Communion with God. Yes, and by boldly professing Christ before the world. For we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for we know that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And friends, open confession is a most important duty. Christ requires it of his children. And more than that, we believe that it is needful to the completeness and the healthiness of the Christian life. Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me, and that in the context means, I believe, he who does not confess me before men, he shall be denied before the angels of God. Now, if you have love to Christ, see that you profess it. See that you make use of this means of grace. Love is an evidence of grace. If you have love in your heart for the Lord, there is evidence. Oh, you may not feel it to your comfort tonight, but nevertheless, evidence indisputable on scriptural grounds of your being born again and of your being loved by the Lord himself. Love is an evidence of grace. You wouldn't love him if he hadn't done something for you. Now, on the eve of a communion Sabbath, we believe that the Lord's people would say that they have no doubt whatever that they are not what they ought to be. They have no doubt whatever that they are not what they could be or what they would like to be. And yet, they will say that they are not what they were. There is a newness towards God. The command is plain. Do this in remembrance of me. It is the Lord who is remembered in his sacrament. And this, friends, is the command of the King himself. The command of the King. It's a serious matter to be disobedient to a plain command of the one whom we profess to love as our Lord and our Saviour. May God help us then, if we are his, to show that we are his, and to love, to show our love to him, that we are concerned for his glory at his table on the morrow. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank thee for thy great love to us in Christ, and we pray that those who are thine will delight in showing whose they are and whom they wish to serve. Bless us and prepare us, O prepare our hearts for thy day. What need we have to be prepared by thee? Remember each of us, watch over us through the night, and bless our loved ones at home or away from home. O remember us with that love which thou to thine dost bear, and pardon us our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.